Please turn with me this morning, congregation, to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3, familiar chapter to us, where the fall first occurs. God has created a perfect, beautiful, wondrous world, and two perfect human beings to live in that world. They were given but one command, to stay away from the tree in the middle of the garden, and that they cannot do. And all of mankind is cast into sin. How can we ever live in this world as sinners? The Lord God knew we couldn't, and so he promises a Redeemer. The very first promise of the Redeemer given in Holy Scripture. And that is what we look at this morning. Genesis 3, reading the entire chapter, so beginning at verse 1, congregation, hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you this morning. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman who you gave to me, to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And to the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." And the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May his Holy Spirit bless it to our hearts here this morning. I draw your attention to our text, which is verse 21. Verse 21, and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Let's ask God's guiding hand upon his word brought forth here this morning. Heavenly Father, indeed we pray that even as we learn of our sin, may we remember the great Redeemer, first promised to Adam and Eve, who came in time and space, lived the perfect life, and died that sacrificial death on our behalf. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us of yourself, your only begotten Son, to be that Redeemer for us. Show us Christ, even here this morning, and grant your blessing to us. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the elders have asked me to preach a few more times for you before we have our new minister come. And in this season of Lent, I'm planning on looking with you, the Lord willing, at those great and familiar Old Testament texts that God gave to his covenant people in order to have them look forward in faith to that great day when sin and evil would be taken care of forever by God's Christ, his Messiah. Now, as New Testament believers in Christ, we are very familiar, of course, with those many New Testament passages that teach us exactly how God accomplished this great redemption. The account of Good Friday and our Lord's suffering and death, and of Easter, and of Christ's resurrection and his empty tomb. And you have looked at those. We have looked at those throughout our Christian lives many times. That's what Lent is all about. But beloved, did you know that God's Old Testament believers were also well aware of Lent as well? Now, not in the fullness that we enjoy today, living as we do on this side of the cross and of Mount Calvary, but God did not leave his Old Testament people without hope and assurance in this fallen world. By faith, they too found comfort and blessing by looking forward to that promised coming of the Redeemer as they live their lives in the midst of this sin-filled world. God gave his Old Testament remnant people prophecies and promises, supplying them with types and shadows, models and examples of the beautiful and perfect redemption which was yet to come and which would be won for them by God's Christ. And it is these Old Testament types and promises that I hope to look with you at during this season of Lent, the Lord willing. And the very, very first type and promise is given by God in Genesis chapter 3 to our now fallen first parents, Adam and Eve. Now, before we look at this in detail, and I hope you didn't put your Bibles away, you're going to need them open and in front of you this morning to see this in all its beautiful array, I don't want us to miss the fact that here in Genesis chapter 3, as we've read it, divine grace is extended by God before divine judgment takes place. Have you ever noticed that in reading this chapter? It's so familiar to us, we almost miss all of its beautiful truths. How the Lord gave his divine promise and his divine clothing to Adam and Eve before he forces our first parents out of the garden and into that now scary and sin-filled world that is just outside the door. Can you see how gracious and loving our Heavenly Father is in doing this? You see, the Lord understood that our first parents would have never been able to survive in this now fallen existence without this promise of hope and blessing and redemption, leading them, comforting them, pointing them in faith to look up to the promised coming one, the Christ. of God. And it is that promise that we study this morning together, beloved. And with Adam and Eve's fall into sin, understand redemption becomes humankind's greatest need. And so our loving and gracious God comes to our first parents and promises that he will meet their need in the coming of this Redeemer. Look with me first this morning at God's promise of that Redeemer. This is the first point of the message. It's found in verse 15. It's a very crucial verse in Old Testament history. It's known amongst Bible scholars as the Proto-Evangelion. That's just two Greek words, proto meaning first, and evangelion, the good news, the gospel. The first giving of the gospel in all of Holy Scripture, Genesis 3, verse 15. Look at that with me. I will put enmity, speaking to the devil now, to Satan, to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Beloved, take notice of how graciously, lovingly, our Heavenly Father speaks to our now fallen first parents. How he meets their greatest need by promising to do for them what they can never do for themselves. For remember that in what we call the covenant of works, the Lord God had given Adam and Eve but one simple command to live by. Stay away from the tree in the middle of the garden. That was the only thing they needed to do in order to earn an eternal right standing with God. Within this covenant of works, God was testing them, you see, to see whether his creatures would love and obey and serve their Creator than themselves. Now that simple command, as you well know, was thrown out and trampled in the mud by our first parents. John Calvin, in fact, believed that it took less than 24 hours for them to fall into sin. Think of that. And how easily they did that should give pause to anyone who thinks that they can earn God's favor on their own by trying to be good. For that avenue has already been tried, you see, by people, our first parents, who were created perfect, who had absolutely no inner inclination to sin at all. And yet even they fail miserably at trying to earn their own salvation. So now, since our parents' first fall, everyone is born with corrupted hearts, a full-blown inner disposition to sin. We are born in love with ourselves and at war with God. And we have the gall to think that, well, if I just try a little harder, I can earn God's favor all on my own. How foolish our human pride is. Look at this from God's perspective. He had given Adam and Eve one simple, easy command to obey. But they view God as an onerous tyrant from whom they should escape. God gave them a beautiful garden to enjoy and live in for eternity. And Adam and Eve treat this blessing with contempt and throw it away. God gave them loving truth about this tree. Stay away from it and you will live. But our first parents choose to believe the treacherous lie of Satan instead, and they took and ate. God said, just do this one thing for me and you will be my beloved people forever. And Adam and Eve say in response, we'll have no one tell us what to do. Beloved, if we would have been God, treated with such contempt as this, we would have ended this whole human experiment right then and there. Send these two traitors to eternal condemnation, never to be heard from again, wouldn't we? And beloved, our Creator does come down to confront His creatures. But He does not come down, notice, in judgment, with deadly thunderbolts in His hands. He doesn't even send avenging angels to sweep these traitors into everlasting perdition. No, the divine voice that our first parents hear is one of mercy. Where are you? The message that is brought is one of redeeming grace. Dwell on this truth, beloved. Look at verse 15 again. It's that first line. God speaking here to the serpent, I will put enmity, separation between you and the woman. Beloved, here is proof of divine election and reprobation. For notice how already at the beginning of time, God Himself makes a distinction between these two offenders, Satan and our first parents. Because all of them sinned. The devil sinned by rebelling against God. Adam and Eve sinned by listening to the devil. But God decides to show favor and grace to fallen man, and He leaves the devil and his angels in their just damnation. And that result is enmity, a separation. It's what our forefathers used in the faith used to call the antithesis. You remember hearing that word? We live in that kind of a world still today. Seed of the serpent, seed of the woman. Here the offspring or the seed of the woman is pitted against the seed of the serpent. Now understand, the woman will have many offspring, but God singles out one in particular in that very last sentence of verse 15. He, notice, singular, he shall bruise your head, speaking to Satan, and you shall bruise his heel. And beloved, right there is the proto-evangelion. Right there is the first promise of our Redeemer. Right there is the wonder of the Christian faith revealed. For you see, in the covenant of redemption, that overarching covenant that governs all the other covenants found in Holy Scripture, the agreement made within the inner Trinitarian Godhead before time ever began, the divine Son pledged to take upon Himself the rags of our human mortality. The Creator of all will appear on earth as a creature. The Eternal One will step into human time and space. The Infinite One will take on our finite human flesh. And wonder of wonders, beloved, here is amazing grace. Everything we need in order to be welcomed back into the full fellowship with the Father will be supplied to us by the Father's Son, our Redeemer. If there is anyone here who has not yet done this, if you still live in your unbelief, stretch out your hand and receive this greatest gift ever given to mankind, Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. That leads us into the second point of the message then this morning. For that is exactly what we see Adam and Eve doing in verse 20 of chapter 3, receiving by faith this promised Redeemer of God. Look at verse 20 with me. The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Stop right there, congregation. Take notice of this verse. Because at first reading, we can just kind of pass over this. If we dwell on it at all, we might think verse 20 applies more properly in maybe chapter 4 of Genesis, where we start reading that Adam and Eve started having children. This doesn't seem to fit. It's just like a verse thrown in the middle. But beloved, take a moment to understand this aright, because this verse so beautifully ties together God's great promise of that Redeemer found in verse 15, and then God's wondrous symbol of that Redeemer, which he gives us in verse 21. For right here in the middle, verse 20, we have God's grace being received by Adam and Eve. This is essentially Adam and Eve's public profession of faith. Now, why do I say that? Notice the footnote in your ESV Bibles, way at the bottom of the page, number 3, your footnote. Eve, the name Adam gave his wife, Eve sounds like the Hebrew for life giver and resembles the word for living. Take notice of this, beloved. Adam, by giving the woman this name, is professing his conviction, his belief in God's promise that indeed the Redeemer would come. The one who would crush Satan's head would come through the woman, the seed of the woman, the offspring of the woman. This woman, in other words, will be the life giver who saves us. She will bring forth God's promised one, who will lead us out of this land of the dead and into the land of the living. Here is Adam and Eve's hope, belief in the promise given by God. So you see, beloved, with Adam giving this name to the woman and with the woman's acceptance of this name for herself, they are both publicly confessing that their hope for the future is found not in themselves, but in this Redeemer whom God has promised will come to us. And by this, you see, beloved, they're admitting their need for a Savior. They're admitting their own sin. They're giving up on their own efforts at trying to cope with that sin. They're worthless fig leaves that they had sown together. And they're professing their faith in the one who is yet to come. With this verse, congregation, we see that in the last analysis, there's really only two types of religions in this world. There's many types of religious thought, but there's really only two basic religions. There's a religion of works, a system of beliefs whereby the adherent tries to rely upon, trusts in their own efforts, their own fig leaves at trying to appease God. And there's the religion of grace, a system of beliefs whereby we rely upon God's promise to give us a Redeemer, to trust in this divine substitute who will come to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. So, beloved, you see, on the one hand, there's Christianity, and on the other hand, there's everything else. And so tell me, beloved, in which one of those belief systems do you rest? Do you rely upon? Do you trust in? If you've been trusting in fig leaves, your own human efforts, throw them aside, for they are worthless. Admit that they are useless for making you right in the sight of God. Now understand what those fig leaves might be that God was going to call you to throw away. Those fig leaves may very well be nice and good, Christian even, godly things perhaps. But you see, if you are doing godly things without God the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, then they are nothing but fig leaves in the sight of God. Do you understand this? You know, someone might say, well, yeah, but I work hard at being a good person and doing what is right. Well, that's nice. But if you are doing them without the Redeemer, without Jesus, then they are fig leaves in the sight of God. Well, yeah, but I read my Bible every day. I even go to church twice on Sunday. That surely will earn me some kind of good spot in heaven. If you're doing that without Jesus, those are fig leaves. But I serve on the church council. Fig leaves. But I tithe. Fig leaves. I sing in the choir. Fig leaves, every one of them. Nice things, but worthless to get you into heaven. All the nice things that we do cannot deal adequately with all the sinful things we do, and thus our need for a Redeemer to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. And that divine Redeemer is pictured next in living color for Adam and Eve in what God does in verse 21, our text. Look at that with me. Verse 21, "And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothe them." Before our first parents were driven out from the garden, the Lord God not only gives them this promise of a Redeemer in verse 15, but he also gives them a visible sign and seal of what that Redeemer must come and do for them in verse 21. Beloved, in verse 21, we have the first sacrifices recorded in all of Holy Scripture. You ever read that verse in this way? It's very important. With these garments of skin, the Lord God presents to our first parents a roadmap as to what it will take to restore them back into full fellowship with God. Their fig leaves have now been thrown aside as clearly inadequate, and now these garments of skin preach the gospel to them every time they get dressed in the morning. It's a reminder of this great Redeemer who will come and lay down his life for the sheep. For think about this, beloved. Animals had to die. They had to spill their blood in order for Adam and Eve to be clothed by God. And so God institutes the very first animal sacrifice. In Genesis chapter 2, God had clearly told Adam and Eve that if they sinned, death would result. They did sin. And so before their very eyes, God proclaims to them through these animals the New Testament truth that the wages of sin is death. What Hebrews tells us that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Adam and Eve watch as an innocent substitute is slain in their place. The Lord sheds this animal's blood as a foretaste of what he has planned must occur on Mount Calvary. Here in these garments of skin, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world is foreshadowed for our first parents. Here is what gives them hope in a hopeless world. Here is this substitute's death, and the cross is proclaimed. So, beloved, already here in the Garden of Eden, nothing less than the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ is placarded, billboard for all to see. Here, Jesus' double imputation is set forth before our eyes. For the spilled blood speaks of the forgiveness of sin, and the garments of skin represent the covering of Christ's righteousness over us. And both of these are needed, congregation, for us to enter into heaven. Through faith, our sins are given over to Jesus, imputed to Christ, and fully removed from us and Christ's perfect righteousness is given over, imputed to us. Here's the great exchange. This is double imputation, which allows us then to stand perfect in the sight of God. And so Jesus indeed does for us what we can never do for ourselves, so that we become what we could never be through our own efforts. This is the Christian faith. This is the good news of the gospel. God's Old Testament believers clung tightly to this faith, to these robes of righteousness. And beloved, so must we still today. For only when we are clothed by God in the garments of Christ can the naked sinner stand in confidence before God's throne of judgment. Only in Jesus are we assured that we will hear the Father's loving voice proclaim, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And why? It's because of my favorite verse. Have you memorized it? I asked you to do that a couple weeks ago. It's just one verse. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's our confidence, beloved. That's what the Old Testament saints clung to in hope to see the day. We, as New Testament saints, can look back upon that day and praise God for sending us our great Redeemer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, indeed we give thanks to you, because indeed we were great sinners. But Heavenly Father, you have given us an even greater Savior in your only begotten Son, the one first promised to our first parents, Adam and Eve, and who has now come in flesh and blood, perfect God and perfect man. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this season of the year that can remind us again of what it took to make us your people. How you could not just wink at sin and sweep it under the rug, but it had to be taken care of eternally and fully through the shed blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. Father, may his righteousness be given to us. May you work upon us this great truth even more deeply this day. May you lead these your people out into this still sin-filled world, but as a people who have a hope and a promise and a blessing in Jesus Christ, their Savior. Grant your blessing to them. In Jesus' name alone we pray.